All right, Luke chapter 10. Pick up where we left off this morning, and that is with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, tested him, saying, Teacher, that's what the word master is, teacher, what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer was more than just what we call a lawyer today. This man was a scribe who in the Jewish religion was both a student of the scriptures and a teacher of the law of God. And he had heard our Lord preach in the synagogue, and if you'll note carefully, it says he stood up. He stood up before all the people. And it says he tempted him. He was testing him. His question was not sincere. It was to see whether Christ would deny the law or try to teach contrary to the law, because he was a student of the law and a teacher of the law. And his question was, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And his question was consistent with his purpose. He was seeking salvation by works and salvation by the law. And that's what he's asking. Now, according to the law, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, our Lord knows the hearts of all men. He knows their thoughts and hearts and motives. And he said, look at verse 26, the Lord Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read the law? Our Lord knows men's hearts, and he'll meet people where they are. He meets folks where they are. He said, Adam, where are you? I want to hear it from you. Cain, where's your brother? I want to hear it from you. Our Lord meets men where they are, on the ground. He meets them on the ground that they have chosen. This man has chosen the ground of the law. That's where he was. He was in the law, on the law, teacher of the law, a promoter of the law. This person is a law person, a legalist, a works man. So our Lord asked him, he says, what does the law say? Now, he never said that to the centurion. He said to the centurion, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The Lord never said that to the Samaritan woman. He never mentioned the law to the Samaritan woman. He talked to her about living water. If you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask, I'd give you living water. He never talked to her about the law. When the thief on the cross asked to be remembered, he never mentioned the law. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul the apostle, what must I do to be saved? Neither Paul nor Silas mentioned the law, ever mentioned it. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But here's a man that wants to do something to inherit life. He wants to enter the kingdom of God on his merit, on his works. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave him something to do. Those who want to earn life are free to try. They're free to keep the law and live. So Christ asked him in verse 26, what's written in the law? How do you read? Well, this man knew the law. And so he answered, verse 27, and he answered, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 6, the Old Testament. He answered, quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18. This is what he said. This is what the law said. And this is a summary Christ said of the whole law. In Matthew 22, one of the religious fellows asked him, which is the greatest law? He said, the greatest law is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it in your neighbors yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So when Christ said, what's the law say? This man answered truthfully. Listen, verse 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, this is from Deuteronomy, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And thy neighbor is thyself. That's Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Yes, eternal life can be acquired by a sinless, perfect life. It can be, eternal life can be acquired by the law. In perfect life, in word, thought, or deed, you'll live. Do this and live. Christ said that, verse 28. Look, and he said to him, you answered right. This do perfectly, and you'll live. You say that eternal life, Pastor, can be acquired by perfectly keeping the law. That's how Christ acquired it for me. That's exactly how he acquired eternal life for me. He was made of a woman, made under the law, obeyed it in every jot and tittle perfectly, and imputed it to me, and I have eternal life by keeping the law. And then he died on the cross to put away my sins that satisfy justice for the sentence against me. So by his obedience, I'm sanctified. By his blood, I'm justified. But he earned it. He earned eternal life for me. That's exactly right. That's what the scripture said. That's what it says. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of one, made righteous. So when he said, the law says, thou shalt love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, your neighbors, yourself, Christ said, that's right. Now you do this, you'll live. Now here's an interesting verse. This just, if you look at it carefully, let's read it carefully and see if you pick up what I see here. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? This is what's interesting to me. He ignored the first commandment. He totally ignored. He condemned himself out of his own mouth. He said, this is what the law said. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first one. And that's Deuteronomy. Now, he tripped over to Leviticus and got the other one, and your neighbor's yourself. But he knew he had shot down on that first one, so he ignored it. He just ignored it. He just acted like he never even said it. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He's trying to find a loophole. He's trying to find a loophole in God's law. And he says, who's my neighbor? My friends, before we consider who's my neighbor, before we even consider loving our neighbors ourselves, we've got to consider our relationship with God. I've got a whole lot greater problem and charge against me than dealing with my neighbors. I've sinned against God Almighty. That's the first thing that's got to be straightened out, is my relationship with God. Turn to John 16. John chapter 16, verse this is the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 8. Listen to this. John 16, 8. He says, and when the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Old George Whitfield one time was preaching in a place, and after the service, a young man came to him and said, Mr. Whitfield, he said, I'm really concerned about my soul. I want to be saved. He says, I'm a great sinner. He said, I've been a thief. I've stolen from people, robbed people, and I've just been a thief. And Whitfield says, is that all? Well, no, he said, that's not all. He said, I've had a filthy mouth. I just, every other word I say is a word of blasphemy and just a filthy mouth. Terrible language. Whitfield says, is that all? Well, he said, no. He said, there's more. He said, I hate people. said, I've just hated people all my life. Been self-centered and selfish all my life. Just hated people. Whitfield says, is that all? He says, Mr. Whitfield, I've told you all these awful things that I've done to people. And you keep saying, is that all? What else is there? He said, son, the greatest sin of all. You hadn't believed on God and His Son. And the charge against you is not just stealing from people. It's robbing God of His glory. And until you see that your problem is not with the people around you, but with the God above you, you're not even close to salvation. Isn't that right? He convinces men of sin. What's the chief sin? Unbelief. Why couldn't Israel go in the promised land? Was it because they built a calf? No, sir. It was because of unbelief. They did not enter in because of unbelief. And listen, and he'll convince the world of righteousness because I go to my Father. He's our righteousness. He's our acceptance with the Father. He's our mercy seat. Christ is. And He's gone to the Father to prepare for us a place. Got to receive Him. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is judged by whom? By Christ. In Christ. So, this man here, he skipped over the vital things. He's talking about his relationship with people. And the great question, Job asked the great question. Turn to Job 25. Here's the great question. Here's the great question in Job 25. Job 25, verse 4. He says, then how then can man be justified with God? There's the problem. How can he be clean as born of a woman? Even to the moon, it shineth not, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less in his sight, there, in his sight. How much less man that's a worm, the son of man, son of man which is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. All right, back to our text. So this man, like too many today, wants to skip the issue about my relationship with God and talk about who's my neighbor. Why do you ask this? Who's my neighbor? Well, the Jewish concept of neighbor was an Israelite of the same nation and religion. It's all right to hate Gentiles. That's what the Samaritan woman said to the Lord. He said, give me a drink. She said, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Don't you know the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans? So the Samaritan's not a neighbor. And what this man is asking here, he's asking the Lord, now you define who my neighbor is, and I'll see if I can keep it. I can see if I can keep it. I can love my Jewish brethren. I can love my family. I can love these, you know. But not a Gentile. Who is my neighbor? I'm amazed at the legalists today, whittling down the law. One time a friend of mine was preaching, and he said, I can keep the law if you let me interpret it. I can keep the law if you let me interpret. I can jump over a barn if you let me build a barn. I'll build it about this high, you know. And I'll leap right over it. And this is what this fellow's doing. And the legalists today, the folks that have got these legalistic things for people to do, if you ever notice, they go through the Old Testament and they pick things they can do in order to assign their people. They can keep a Sabbath. In other words, they can shut their business down on Sunday. They call that the Christian Sabbath. They cannot take a Sunday paper. They can just go so far on a Sabbath. They can do that's the flesh picks out something you can do. Or tithing. That's a big thing with people in religion. You gain God's favor by keeping the law by tithing. That I can do. I can do that without any change of heart, without any inward compunction. I can tithe. Let's pay 10%. I won't like it, but I can do it. And I can wear a beanie hat when I pray. I can put one of these little things on my head. You know, that's no problem. It doesn't have anything to do with this. It just sets something on top of my head. And I can pray towards the temple three times a day. And I can keep Lent. I can pick out a time and give up my Coke or my Pepsi or my pizza. It's no trouble. That's no strain at all. I can keep holy days. I can do those things. But why don't these legalists pick some heart? Like loving God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. There's the problem, you see. And that's what this fellow's doing. He's trying to get the law in such a shape that he can appear religious. Those that glory in appearance. Well, he asked the Lord, "Who's my neighbor?" So the Lord's going to tell him. So let's read this carefully. Now stay with me. And Jesus answered, verse 30, and he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. They stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead in the ditch, unconscious. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. This is the priest who do the sacrificing, the ceremonies of sacrifice and blood shedding and all these things. And he saw this man in the ditch, but he passed by on the other side. He didn't want to stain his hands helping this fella. So he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite. Now a Levite is a person that is of the tribe of Levi. The whole tribe of Levi was involved in the ceremonies of the temple and the tabernacle. The Levites took the tabernacle down and put it up. The Levites provided all of the things concerning the law. They enforced the law. They did all these things. So a Levite came that way at the place, and he saw him. He looked on him, and he passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, now this is a Samaritan with which the Jews have no dealings. This man in the ditch is a Jew. These Jews, these priests and Levites have passed him by. But this Samaritan comes by, a man that's, he wouldn't consider his neighbor. As he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him. And he bound up his wounds, and he poured in oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, "Now you take care of him. And whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay you." Now the Lord said to this scribe, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to this man that fell among the thieves?" And the scribe answered, "He that showed mercy on him." And then the Lord Jesus said, "You go do likewise." That's your neighbor. Any man is your neighbor. Even man you may consider an enemy, another nationality, a man's not a Jew, a man's a Gentile, that's your neighbor. And when the law says love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's talking about loving God and love your neighbors yourself, to love all men as yourself. Our Lord, hanging on the cross, looked down upon those who crucified him. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what to do." Now you go do this. But you know, our Lord in the Scriptures, in all Scripture, He teaches us. Somebody said the Scriptures are bifocal. And I know what the Lord is doing here as far as He's concerned. He's showing him who his neighbor is, that every man's your neighbor, that the law requires universal love, perfect love for all men. But there's another story here. There's a story of His love for me here. My Lord's redeeming love for you and me. That's right. He's showing how that He's been neighbor to us in perfect love. Watch this now. Go back to the story. Go back. Jesus answered him. Verse 30. See if we can work on this. He said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know who this is? This is Adam. He's a certain man. He was the only man. He's a man God created. He created all men in him. And Adam went down. He went down from Jerusalem, city of God, heavenly Jerusalem, to the pits of hell. He went down. He went down. He fell, and we fell in him. Jericho, you see, Jerusalem is the holy city. Jericho is the most wicked, wicked city. God Almighty destroyed the walls of Jericho and gave it over to Joshua and his people. It's a wicked city. But this man went down, and what did he do? He fell among thieves. He fell among thieves. These thieves are those who would rob him of his prized possession, and they did. They robbed him of his glory. They robbed him of his relationship with God. They robbed him of his life. They robbed him of his fellowship with God. Took it away from him, Satan and his cohorts. And they stripped him of his raiment, old Adam. Old Adam wasn't clothed with clothes, but he was clothed with holiness. He didn't even know he was naked. That's right, he was clothed with the beauty of God. He was clothed with the beauty of holiness. And when these fellas left him, when Satan left him and these demons left him, they left him crying, "I'm naked." Robbed him of his glory, the beauty of God, and wounded him. Boy, did they wound him. They pierced him through with many sorrows. We're paying for it too. Many sorrows, this old body. Many tears. Many diseases. Pierced him through. And death spiritually. Death spiritually. And soon death physically. They wounded him. And they departed. And these thieves do finally, but they leave you in a mess. All the things of this world that we accumulate, they soon depart and leave us with nothing. And they departed and he left him half dead. Dead spiritually and dying physically. That's right. Dead to God. Dead spiritually. And soon to be dead physically. And by chance, verse 31, there came there a certain priest. Now, who did I say that priest is? He's the priest who offered the sin offerings, the blood of the animals, the burnt offerings, the trespass offerings, the offering of the first fruits, all these offerings. That priest, he offered all the offerings. He offered the atonement once a year and all these things. But you know something? He saw that fellow there and nothing he can do for him. Not a thing he can do for Adam. You see, over here in Hebrews 10, it says, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with these sacrifices, never with these sacrifices, make him well, make him perfect. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." So the priest comes by with all of his sacrifices under the law and sin offerings, and he passes by. And then comes the Levite. He's the one in charge of enforcing the Sabbath day. A Levite's any member of the tribe of Levi who's a helper to the priest, who takes over and directs the order of the whole Levitical system, keeps everybody in line on the whole system, the works and deeds and fastings, and you can't sit a certain place and eat a certain food. And those Levites just scatter around everywhere, making sure people didn't do these things. But he saw him, the shape he's in. He couldn't help him. He went on. Verse 33, our Lord said, "A certain Samaritan." You know who that is? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he wasn't a Samaritan. He was a Jew. But he's treated like a Samaritan. The Jews wouldn't have him. He came into his own and they received him not. He was treated like a Samaritan by the Israelites in the world. It says he is despised, he's rejected of men, he's a man of sorrows, he's acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised, we esteemed him not. They said he's got a devil, he's a gluttonous man, he's a wine bibber. That's our Lord. And he says, "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed," and as he journeyed, his goings forth have been from everlasting. As he journeyed, his goings forth have been from everlasting. And as he journeyed, He came where this man was by design, by purpose, sent of the Father. He came where this poor, wounded, dying, helpless, hopeless creature, whom the sacrifices couldn't help, and whom the law couldn't help, and whom nobody could help, and everybody passed him by. Our Lord came where he was. Came into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, who being in the form of God, whose goings forth have been from everlasting, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, being found as fashion as a man, humbled himself, and came where he was, right down to the ditch. And he saw him. He saw him. And he loved him. He had compassion on him. He saw him. He saw me ruined in the fall. Yet he loved me, notwithstanding all. Nathanael, he said, I saw you. Before Philip ever called you, Nathanael, I saw you. I saw you. Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I saw you. I knew you. I ordained you. I sanctified you. I loved you with an everlasting love. I saw you. He saw him. And he had compassion. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, went to him. No, he didn't get up and come to Christ. I beg your pardon. The Samaritan didn't say, I've done all I do. You just have to meet me halfway, son. If you can just get up out of the ditch, I think I can help you make it. If you take the first step, I'll meet you. No, sir. He came right where he was, like the shepherd came where the sheep was. He came right where he was. He came where he was. You know, we seek him, but not for he seeks us. Our gospel came to you. You didn't come to the gospel. Our gospel came to you. Oh, you passed by here and decided to come in, but he fetched you. You think your feet turned this way just because you was looking for something? No. Someone was looking for you. Yeah, he came where he was. Of his own will he begat us. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He healed the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He gave sight to the blind. He restored his soul. He came where he was and bound up his wounds. He poured in oil. That's the Holy Spirit. He sanctified him. He poured in oil. The blessed Spirit of God. He poured in wine. That's the blood of Christ. This wine is my blood shed for you. He sanctified him. He justified him. He set him on his own beast, like the shepherd picked up that lamb and put him on his shoulders. He put him on his beast. Man didn't do nothing to merit his mercy. He came where he was. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured in all the spirit and wine, the blood, set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn. What's that inn? That's the church. That's the Lord's church. That's the Lord's home. My house is a house of prayer. My home. Brought him to the inn. He brought him. I'll build my church. I'll add. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He brought them in. He adds them. Go out and get some members for our church. Don't do it. Please don't do it. He'll bring them in. He'll bring them in. He's going to take care of them because they're his. They're his. He feels special about them. And he ministered to him in his early days, in his need. It's him and the Lord. It's him and the Lord ministered to him. And on the next day, the Lord departed back to glory. He took out 2 pence. Somebody said that's the Old Testament and the New Testament. 2 pence. Gave them to the innkeeper. That's the pastor. Gave him the word of God. He said, this man's going to need to be nourished and fed and cared for and comforted and is healed his wound. And he's going to need these 2 things here. He's going to need the Old Testament and the New Testament. you take care of him. That's my orders. You take care of him. He said, take care of him. Don't abuse him and misuse him and hurt him and use him for your good. I'll furnish what he needs. And if you spend more than that, I'll repay you. I'll repay you. You're not going to spend more than I can provide, he said. This fellow giving orders, well, he owns the inn. That's what it is. And the innkeeper's working for him, too. He's his servant. He said, you take care of him. And I'm coming again. I'm coming back for him. And I'm coming back for a report out of you. You're going to be held responsible. That's right. Don't be afraid of providing too much now, because I'll repay you. I'll repay you. That's what that story is about there. It's for that Levite to shut, that scribe to shut his mouth, and it's for us to instruct our hearts. Our good neighbor. Our good neighbor. I've passed over here at Pollard Baptist Church. Don Fitzer reminded me of this today. Back in 52 or 53. I got a letter from a chaplain over in Germany. Told me about a young man from Ashland, from Pollard community. His name was Charles Eaton, sergeant in the army, regular army. He said this young man's had a heart attack, a serious heart attack. He's going to be discharged from the service because of his condition. But he said, I've told him about the Lord, and he's made a profession of faith, and I'm going to baptize him, and I want you to take him into your church over there as a member. Well, I knew what had happened. He'd come in, talked him into a profession, and man's sick, and about to die, and afraid he's going to die. But I wrote back and told him, glad to, just very glad to. Well, Charlie came home from the service. He's discharged and moved right down the street from me. And we became good friends. And he came to church for a little while. He came as long as his profession would let him, you know, that little religious profession the man talked him into. And he got tired of it. I watched him. He kept moving nearer to the back. And finally, he quit prayer meeting. And he quit Sunday night. And he quit Sunday morning. And I didn't see him anymore. We remained friends because we had at least the service in common. I was a service person and he was too, and we were friends. I preached out on the radio every morning, Monday through Friday, on WTCR, country radio, 8:30 every morning. But Charlie wasn't able to work. He was recuperating from serious heart trouble. His wife, Edith, worked over at the school in the cafeteria. So he was by himself every morning listening to me on the radio because we were friends. But he'd listen to that radio program every morning. And one morning I got through preaching, and the announcer said, there's a phone call for you. I went and picked up the phone. It was Charlie. He was crying like a baby. He said, Pastor, could you stop at the house on your way home from the station? I said, yes. Why? He said, I'm lost. I said, I knew it all the time. I'm glad you know it now. That's exactly what I said to him. So I went by, and he was sitting on the sofa. I can see it now. It's nearly 50 years ago. But he was sitting there, and he had cried a river. Tears had dripped down. They didn't have a rug. They had wood floors, and the water was down at his, between his feet there on the floor. He cried and cried and cried and cried. And we sat down and talked, and read the word and had prayer, and he came back to church, and the Lord saved him. And he was there every service, sit right down front, second row, every service. And he played the piano, he played by ear. My study was around the corner here at that church, and I'd go over early and be getting the service ready, and he'd come early and sit out there and play the piano by ear. He couldn't read music, but he chorded and played by ear, and he sat and played. I'd hear him playing. before the Wednesday evening service and Sunday evening service. And one Wednesday evening, he hollered, "Preacher!" And I came around the door, and I said, "What is it?" He said, "I found my song. I found my song. Come in, hum it, and I'll try to play it." So I went over there, and it was "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. Naught have I gotten but what I receive. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I base. I'm just a sinner saved by grace." He said, "That's my song." And I hummed it, and he started playing it. The next 6 months, I guess, "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace." That's all he played. Every time he came over there, he played that song. Maybe not 6 months, but a long time. He played that song. Loved that song. We had a meeting in April or May 1954. Had a visiting preacher. And the preacher was preaching that Sunday morning on "Do You Know Christ?" That was the title of his message, "Do You Know Christ?" And he preached, and then he walked down out of the pulpit and was standing down front here talking to the congregation about knowing Christ. And my friends, this is a fact. There's people here tonight to win that service. He looked at Charlie Eaton and he said, "Son, do you know Christ?" Charlie said, "I didn't used to, but I do now." So the service was over, and I went home with Paul to eat dinner. Paul Ridge, do you remember this? Went to your house to eat dinner. And Don Fitzer, some of them were holding services in Avondale, down here, a little mission. Don was over and went by Charlie's house to pick up his son. And Charlie had a heart attack. And he hollered for Don to come in. And Don told him, "Call me." I was old Paul Williams. They called me. And I got there before the ambulance. You remember, you got him up out of the floor and put him on the bed. He's blue. And we put him in the ambulance, and I rode in the ambulance, and Don followed in the car. And we got down here, King's Daughters, and they rolled him in. And Don was standing there, and I was standing there, and the doctor came and just covered him up. He's gone. He left in the ambulance. I said, "Don, you remember the last word you heard this man speak?" I said, "I don't remember." I said, "I do. I remember the last words I heard him speak. That preacher this morning asked him if he knew Christ. He said, 'I didn't used to, but I do now. I do now. I'm only a sinner saved by grace.'" That was his song. "I didn't used to, but I do now. I know him. He came where I was, bound up my wounds, poured in oil and wine, took me home with him. And I've been here ever since." I'm glad to be here. Let's sing that song. It's 474. "I'm only a sinner. I'm only a sinner, but I'm saved by grace." Number 474. We'll stand together while we sing it.